All right, the month of Valentine, month of thinking about love and Valentine's. Let's look at God is love. There are two verses in the same book, in the same chapter, but separated by eight verses. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And he explains why, for God is love. Therefore, if you don't love, you're not a part of God. 1 John 4:16, again, logic. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, obviously, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, we need to understand that the normal meaning of the word love in English has very little meaning because we use it for everything. I often say, I love my wife, I love hot dogs. People talking about they paint their face blue and white, so they say, I love the Colts, you know. And all of these things that people do talking about love. I love this soup, I love this design, I love this and love that. Well, it turns out that by overuse, it means that I have a positive thought to something. That's not the meaning that God has when it talks about him being love or God loving or asking for love. So what I want to do is to begin to explore this. Tonight we're going to be looking at the very concept that the purpose of God in creating actually settles in this thought of him being love. And I'll be proving this to you. There was a time, as I had been pastor for quite a while, where I continued to study, continued to grow in the Lord and understand things. And piece by piece, things were putting together. And I began to recognize that this was far more an important concept than I had ever given it before. So let's wade into this then. Number one, God is the embodiment of love. When it says God is love, it's like putting an equal sign there. God equals love. Now, we hesitate to say that because the world talks about God being love, meaning he doesn't care, it's just love and love everything, love everybody, you know. And that's not it at all. But the love that is God and the God that is love has a very particular meaning. But notice this, Jameson Fawcett Brown, I like these guys, they're Scottish or Irish, something like that, but they are very deep in the word. And he said this, God is love, God is fundamentally and essentially love, not merely is loving. This is the thing that caught me, because people were always telling me that God is holy, and if you thought anything else about God, you were missing the point. God is holy, and that's all. But it never says God is holiness. It never says that. But it does say God is love. It says God is loving. God says God is lovely to be loved. But it says he is love. So not merely is loving. For then John's argument would not stand. For the conclusion from the premises would be this. This man is not loving. God is loving. Therefore, he knoweth not God in so far as God is loving. There would be a limited access to this. Still, he might know him in his other attributes. He might not know him in love, but he might know him in his holiness or something. They go on to say, but when we take love as God's essence, the argument is sound. This man doth not love, and therefore knows not love. God is essentially love, therefore he knows not God. This is the argument of the Apostle John, who is called the Apostle or a disciple of love. So God is love, but it's not the kind of love that I was mentioning, it is not, it is the kind of love that prompts us to holiness. You say, how do you see that? Well, Christ explained that all of the law and the prophets hung from the law, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So the kind of love that is God is the love that is fulfilled by God's commandments. If the law was given for law, for love's sake, God showing us how best to live our lives, and if obeying the laws of God means that we actively love, then it's all the one and the same. When we properly obey the law of God, we're not nose in the air, stuffy people, holier than thou, all this kind of stuff. That's the false believer. That's the person who's doing it to be seen of men. Rather, this is acting as God acts, and God is love. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, or meaning one phrase, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says that's fulfilling God's law, not looking down your nose at everybody else. That's not it. So these verses pull back the curtain, reveal to us the core nature of God. Albert Barnes said, he is not merely benevolent, loving. He is benevolence itself. Never was a more important declaration made than this. You understand what he's saying? This is the greatest statement that was ever made. Never was more meaning crowded into a few words than in the short sentence, God is love. This is enormous. And it's like when Christ said to the woman at the well, God is spirit. It's the only time he ever said that. It's the only time in the Bible that it's made absolutely clear that God doesn't have a physical body. He is spirit. And he reveals it to a woman he's giving the gospel to, sitting at the well. Pastor's going to be preaching on that this afternoon. That they were sitting at the well that rain filled up, and he had to drop the bucket and pull it up. And he says, if you drink of this, you have to thirst again. But water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. So God is love, and therefore full of all that love provides. Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You see, that's what love looks like in a life. God is love, and therefore love is elevated as the greatest character quality. Of all the things you can strive for, then love as God is love is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. The word agape, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, is the God kind of love. If you think about it, the word charity, it comes from the Latin caritas, which is their word for love. But in our modern language, charity is when you are concerned about someone enough that you actually give money or something to them to help them. And that's pretty good. That's the idea here. Love is the willingness to sacrifice for the loved one. Charity. Again, God is love, and therefore, when we enter into a saving relationship with him, we begin to produce the fruit of love. When we are linked to him in a life relationship, the life of God, God is love, begins to show in our life. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes to dwell within, it starts producing fruit. And what is the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy, and then peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and he goes on. So God is the embodiment of love. We know what love is because God has explained it to us. God has shared with us who he is. And that has revealed to us love. The second thing is God is transcendent love. The word transcendent, and I'm using it in its more literal meaning, that is transcending something that goes beyond. God is transcendent. That's his essential quality, meaning that there is no barrier, no limit to him. He is transcending all barriers. And everything that he is beyond limit. And he is transcendent in everything that he is and does. John Gill said, "For God is love, he loves himself. There is an entire love between the three divine persons, the Trinity, the Triunity, who are in the strictest and in the most inconceivable and inexpressible manner affected to each other. Their love is natural and essential." God is a being unlike us. We are unlike him. We are one person. But God, the one God, exists in three persons. He began, there's no beginning with God, but he is a community of three. Perhaps you've never asked yourself, what was God before he created? What was God without a universe? What was God when it was just God? Well, that means explore who they were to each other, you see. So let me ask you to consider Christ's understanding of how the Father loved him. Christ came to earth. He spoke the human language. He understood who he was and what he was and what he had. So look at three passages. John 10:17. "Therefore doth my Father love me," he said, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He says, "I am doing what he asked, and I experience his love." John 15:9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." He says, "I know how to love because I have received the love of God. And I have loved you, disciples, as God has loved me. Continue ye in my love." Don't abandon it. And then a longer passage in John 17, as Christ, this is the high priestly prayer, as we've named it, man has named it, and he's praying to God aloud so that we can follow that. "I in them," the believers, "and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me." God has loved the believer as God has loved his Son. What an amazing comparison. "Father, I wish that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." They saw him as he was on earth, a human being, padding along dusty trails, getting sleepy, getting hungry. But he said, if they can be with me, to see me in my glory, to see me as God, they will understand what it means to be loved by me. "Which the glory which thou hast given me," God had glorified him, "for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. They recognize where I come from. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. He is explaining that he understood how beloved he was of God. That interplay of love, to be loved and to love. The third thing I'd like for you to recognize, that God is preeminent love. This is where I saw I had to completely depart from the Reformed teaching that I had received and had considered that was right, because it was all about law with them. Being righteous was the way that you honored God. Being holy was the way you showed God in your life. And love was one of those things, but also with sternness, and also, you know, and these were about equal. And I said, well, that's not what this says. It says here that God is preeminent love. This is the thing that characterizes God. Let me take you to an important passage, been my favorite passage for a long, long time. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Here is a declaration that takes us why God, answers the question, why? Why anything? Why are we here? Why is the world here? Why is the universe here? What's going on? And this tells us why. But God, and now he describes who God is, who is rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? For his great love. Love shows mercy, see? So he shows mercy because of his love. For his great love wherewith he loved us. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's talking about us humans. We who've trusted him as Savior. He has loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. He didn't love us because we were lovely. He didn't love us because we were holy. He loved us when we were sinning. And this is the thing, to offer us salvation means he recognized we were lost. He recognized we were dead in sin. And he loved us when we were dead in sin. Hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened is made alive. And so as Christ rose from the dead, was made alive, so he does that same work spiritually to us, because our spirit was dead. We were born with a dead spirit. We inherited it from our sinful parents, Adam and Eve. But he raised our spirit from the dead with Christ. This is a co-resurrection. The Greek puts that together. A Christ with resurrection. By grace are you saved, not by works, just God doing it. And hath raised us up together. This raised is raised as bringing Christ up to the throne. This is a co-ascension. And made us sit together. A co-session. That's the word for being seated together. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where he is seated, we are seated with him. We are in Christ. Complicated thought. But easy to picture. He now sees us, to see us, he sees Christ. This is why we want to be right for him. Then in verse 7, that. All of that for this reason. That in the ages to come, when this is all over, when this is all said and done, he, God, might demonstrate, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The kindness in us through Christ Jesus was the offer of salvation. The author, picture of Christ dying to save us. So he says, when this is all said and done, people will see that the lost were on their way to hell. But he loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. That's why he did this. Again, 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was it manifested? How was it shown? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The sending of Christ was the ultimate picture of God's love. So this passage, this Ephesians passage, speaks of love, mercy, grace, and kindness. And you can see easily, we group these together as various forms of his love. Grace is giving to the loved one things he does not deserve. He deserves punishment, but he's given salvation. Mercy is withholding from the loved one the things he does deserve. You hurt me. You deserve a lot more. But in mercy, he refrains from giving us that punishment. And then kindness. Kindness is the actions taken to benefit the loved one. All of this are expressions of his love. Now, while all the attributes of God are infinite, he is transcendent in all of his attributes, all of his characteristics, it was his love and the desire to demonstrate that love that motivated the mighty works both of creation and of salvation. God the Father being the architect of both creation and salvation, Jesus Christ being the activator of both, and the Holy Spirit being the one who infused both with life. Again, Jameson Fawcett Brown explained that mercy refers to the essence of God. They say it this way, God, who is rich, Greek, as being rich in mercy, for, that is, because of his great love. He is merciful because of his love. So these verses then describe God's key motivation is to reveal the enormity of his love. How much do you love is the question. He says, here's how much I love. I would be willing to have my eternal Son die in your place. I would give that much. In the Ephesians passage, verse 4 introduces God as rich in mercy. It then introduces the subject with the word for, speaking of purpose. 5 and 6 then describe man's salvation as a co-resurrection, a co-ascension, and co-session, being seated with Christ at the Father's throne with Christ. That's the picture of salvation there. That we were raised from the dead spiritually. We were brought up into the very presence of God, and we are seated there. We are secured there. And then in verse 7, the word that translates Strong's exhaustive concordance 2443. Hina. We would have an H there. That backward apostrophe is the rough breathing mark. It means literally in order that, or for the purpose that. So, he made man, he is willing to save man for this reason, for this purpose. The verse then explains that his purpose was to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Strong defines the word show as to show, demonstrate, prove, whether by arguments or by acts. And further, to manifest, to display, to put forth, to put on display his love. What would be the greatest example of his love? His willingness to sacrifice his son for us sinful people who are hating him. William Burkett in his New Testament notes says, these words are expressive of the final cause or special end of that salvation which God propounded in his gracious workings upon the heart of these Ephesians. Namely, that in all present and succeeding ages, to the end of the world, he might give a convincing proof and example of the exceeding riches of his grace for the encouragement of the greatest sinners to hope for mercy in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved mankind, then, reveals the God who is love. How could he bear to look at us? How could he bear to invite us into his family, being who we were, hating him, rejecting him? Well, he could do that because he loved us. You say, why would he love us? Because that's who he is. If you ask, why did he love us, you're looking for a wrong meaning of love. You're talking about your kind of love. Why do you love hot dogs? Because they taste good. See? Not nutritious, but taste good. Why do you love your wife? Because she washes my clothes. She does nice things for me, see? And this is the love of something that benefits me. That's not his kind of love. His is the love that benefits the loved one, even at his expense. Dear old Matthew Henry, commentary on the whole Bible. God himself is the author of this great and happy change, salvation. And his great love is the spring and fontal cause. This is the fountain, the spring springing up. The fountain is the cause of it. Hence, he resolved to show mercy. Love is his inclination to do us good, considered simply as creatures, as his creation. Mercy respects us as apostate, looking at us as turning away from him, yet he's going to show mercy, and as miserable creatures. Observe, God's eternal love or goodwill towards his creatures is the fountain whence all his mercies vouchsafe or are promised to us, and they proceed. That love of God is great love, and that mercy of his is rich mercy, inexpressibly great and inexhaustibly rich. Transcendent. So, let me summarize it. To accomplish this goal of bringing man into his own family, he created the universe as a place to house earth, and he set man on earth and allowed his love to be tested. That is, he gave man free will. If man loved God, he would obey God's commandments. That would be the test. Of course, God knew man would fail because he knows everything. He knows all the future. But he decided to make a way to escape the condemnation of death by having Jesus die in their place. What this means is that those who reject salvation remain under the dominance of sin and corruption. If you don't choose to be saved, if you don't choose to accept Christ as your Savior, you remain in your condition of being opposite God's nature. You say, I thought God loved me. He loves you enough to offer you a chance to change. But he cannot accept you as you are. Well, I'm decent. I don't murder children. For yourself, you don't. But not to honor him. So you remain opposite of God's nature. You can't be with God after you die. Consider what the angels will think in the heavenly times. Angels that didn't sin see us sin. They saw the angels that sin, and there's no hope for them. They don't get a chance of salvation. We sin, and we get a chance of salvation. Angels are saying, that's interesting. That's different. They come to see that we were the children of wrath, and now we're found in the same glory as given to the Son of God. In fact, he actually adopts us and calls us a son of God. The same title he gives to his son, that we're that close, that relationship. So when they see somebody like me, they see a poor sinner like you, like me, and then they see the whole church of believers in the same glory as Jesus, they will finally understand. He purifies us. He brings us into the place where we're conformed to the image of Christ. So they will understand as much as it's possible the exceeding riches of God's love and God's grace. This is what is emphasized, of what is taught by that little phrase, God is love. He's not just waiting for the chance to smash us and squash us and burn us. He comes with this pleading. He says, not because of you, but because of Adam and Eve, you were born condemned in sin, sin dominating your life. But if you just ask me to save you, if you choose to love me, then I will accept that love and I will take you into my family forever. Let's pray. Father, you've given us the message of the gospel, and it comes down to this fact that the only reason you would do this is because you are love. You are love. If there is any love, true love, anywhere, it is because it has come from you. Now I pray, Father, that you might give us that understanding. For those here that have never received Christ as personal Savior, open their hearts, open their thinking, give them the light of the truth, and help them to see that they're not trying in this life to avoid your condemnation. They had your condemnation at the moment of their birth. It was given to them genetically. They were born in condemnation. You were condemned already. But now, in confrontation with you, you don't threaten us. You offer us relief from the threat. You offer us eternal life and not eternal death. We're on that path to death, but you offer us a way out. And the way is not spending a lot of money. It's not climbing mountains. It's not standing on our head and praying for 2 days. It's not doing anything. It's just receiving the gift that you offer. And you offer it not that you get anything. You offer it so that we get something. Your love. We get you. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If you are not sure that you've received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you don't know that for sure, my friend, there is nothing in this world more important than you accepting Christ as Savior. For one skipped heartbeat away from death means that in the next moment you could find yourself dropped into the fires of hell. For you to have heard the gospel, to know the way, to turn away from it, to choose condemnation over life is the height of foolishness. Let me ask if even right now you would pray, speak to God, and say, I see that you have made it possible for me to avoid eternal death, eternal darkness, eternal despair. I accept that. I ask Christ to be my Savior, to save me from that awful thing, to do for me what I can't do for myself. I can't pick myself up, but He can. Our Father, listen to the prayers of those who are seeking to know You, to be united in life to You, and that by the link of love. You are love, and we have to love to receive You. We receive Your love when we accept You. We are influenced by Your love. Your love planted within us begins to grow and changes our life. We ask that You might receive everyone that calls upon Your name this day as Your own child, Your own beloved one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.